So this morning we turn to this word anticipation. Now, this is going to be totally out of line chronologically, and that's okay. Tell your neighbor, it's going to be okay. Just turn to somebody and say, it's going to be okay. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2, and I want to read the paragraph that sets this moment up. It's really one verse out of this paragraph that will be our attention this morning. In this paragraph, we come to a character who's not one of the central characters typically in the incarnation story. He never makes it into the nativity set. He just doesn't make it there. Now, I stole baby Jesus. He's in my office. He's okay. But he's not in the manger yet because it's not Christmas yet. And the nativity sets aren't perfect because it's got the shepherds and the wise men together. And biblically, that's not the way it went down in the original first Christmas. But this guy never makes it to the nativity set. I think he's okay. Luke 2, beginning in verse 22, it says this. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, Joseph and Mary, brought him, baby Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And then there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Here's our guy. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Anointed One. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to him, to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. It's verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. There's a man. His name is Simeon. He has a postal code. It happens to be Jerusalem. We all have our own postal code in this room today. Many of them will be connected to Edmonton, some Sherwood Park, even Kalahoo. We all have a postal code. Simeon had a postal code. He was a man living in Jerusalem. That's where he lived. That's where he hung out. That's where his life was all taking place. And Simeon's story, his part of the story, raised this whole idea of anticipation. By the way, there's all kinds of studies about this idea of anticipation. How people handle it. How people handle delayed gratification, where they're willing to wait for something. In a world where it's microwave, everything's instant, there's actually some benefit to anticipation. One of these studies on anticipation, there's a quote I came across that said, the underlying principle that a future state, the result, controls present action. Something about anticipation is that a future state, something we're waiting for, has an impact on what's happening right now. T.S. Eliot wrote once, the end is where we start from. So the idea of what we're anticipating actually shaping, impacting how I live today. And in this verse, this verse that tells us about a man who happened to live in Jerusalem is all about an anticipation of that first Christmas. So we're told that his name is Simeon. He's living in Jerusalem. That's his geographical place where he's planted. We're separated from Simeon by geography, by culture, by history. But each one of us have our own postal code. We're told that he lived in Jerusalem. We're told that his name was Simeon. which is, by the way, if you look at the original Hebrew meaning for the word Simeon, it means one who hears, one who obeys, one who is listening and is obedient. And with that in mind, I would pray that every one of us would have a Simeon nature to us. People who are listening and people who are obedient. By the way, in the last book of the New Testament in Revelation, where Jesus shows up and he speaks to seven churches, he sends letters to seven churches. He ends each letter. Each letter is unique and different, but what's common in each letter is he ends with, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." Oh, that we would all have a Simeon nature to us. We'd be people who are hearing and obeying, listening and obedient. So the man who hears and obeys, who lives in Jerusalem, we're told how he lived. Two words that are extra. We don't know his wife's name, we don't know his children, his history, his story. But we are told two things about how he lived. He was righteous and he was devout. Righteous, an important word. It meant that he lived with a sense of doing what was right. Some translations use the word just. He lived his life righteously. He lived his life in response to God's revealed will. Now, we all sometimes want to know God's will for 5 years from now, 3 years from now. What's going to happen in January? Young people want to know who their spouse will be and how many kids they'll have. Lorena, I'll prophesy over you later. No. But folks, this is God's word. And this is God's will for us. This is his revealed will to us. And when it says that Simeon, now he didn't have the full canon that we have. He would have had the Old Testament scriptures, the law, the prophets. And we're told that he was righteous, which meant that he listened to God's law and he obeyed it. He listened to this word and he lived according to it. Oh, there's too many people who keep this around as a lucky rabbit's foot, hoping it'll wear off on them. Amen. But if you're not listening and living, it's not going to do you any good. I heard the story once of some new young pastor. It will never happen in this church. But a new young pastor came to church, and the first Sunday, an older lady who was kind of, again, it wouldn't happen here, but she was kind of grumpy and opinionated and thought she kind of was... And she just kind of walked up to this young pastor and said, "I've read through the Bible 7 times from cover to cover." And the pastor said, the young pastor said, "Oh, that's nice. How many times has the Bible been through you?" Boom. He's righteous. Now, Paul makes this huge boast in Philippians that according to the law, he was righteous. That's a huge boast. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the Levitical law, all the instructions of God. We're told that Simeon was righteous, which means he wasn't religious, but it means he was a man who was listening to God's word and obeying it. He was doing his best to live in response to God's revelation. And he was righteous. If he's a righteous guy, and Scripture tells us he is, this is the kind of guy you want for a neighbor. He'll return your snow shovel. You want this kind of guy as your neighbor. He's not just righteous, hearing and obeying what God's word says. It says he's devout. He's devout. He's a man of devotion. He's a man whose heart is after God. He is devout. He's determined to follow after God. So, only two words to describe this man living in Jerusalem, but they're pretty important words. Simeon, who hears and obeys, is righteous. So he's hearing and obeying, walking according to God's word, and he's devout. His heart is after God. His heart is after God. It reminds me of Jesus in the Gospels when the Pharisees are after him. And on one occasion, a young scribe says, "So what's the most important commandment?" We don't know his motive for sure. They were always trying to set Jesus up. If he chose one law over the other, that was blasphemy. What's the most important of 600 and some laws at that point in time in first century Judaism? And Jesus says the first and most important is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second he says is like it. The second you can't separate, that you can't divide them, they are one and the same. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. In doing this, you will fulfill all of the law and all of the prophets. So here's Simeon, a man who is devout. He loves God with his whole heart. He's doing his best to love his neighbor. He is righteous and he's devout. And I wish he lived next to me. But then I say, may I be that kind of neighbor for the ones who live next to me. What else are we told about Simeon in this verse? A man in Jerusalem named Simeon, righteous and devout, it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. We're told where he lived, we're told how he lived, and now we're told what he lived for. He was not living for freedom 55, 65, 75, 95, depending on your financial planning. He's not. That's not what he lived for. We're told that he lived waiting for the consolation of Israel. Even as we heard, as Ed read from Isaiah chapter 9, the promise, the poet last week from Psalm 80, crying out to God, "Shine your light upon us." Isaiah the prophet declares, "The people in darkness will see a great light. Unto us a child will be born. He will establish God's kingdom, God's government, which will stand forever." The people of Israel, they've been waiting for this promise, the consolation, the comforter, the promised Messiah. They've been waiting for generations now. And we're told that Simeon lived for this. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And when it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the Messiah, he wasn't being just some couch potato saying, "Well, it'll come eventually." He wasn't just putting in time saying, "Well, it'll eventually happen." When it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, he was looking forward with great expectation. He was leaning forward to see. He was on the edge of his seat. He was pacing, looking, watching, waiting. Tuesday afternoon will be a long afternoon for me. I'm really busy, but it'll be, and then supper time, not till about 8:30. It's going to be a long time waiting for him. I'm actually going to park the car and go inside. Pay for parking. And I'll be standing by the arrivals thing, looking at the time. I'll be outside those doors that come down. I'll be there waiting. Simeon was waiting, actively anticipating. Simeon spent a lot of time in the temple. Part of his righteousness, part of his devoutness involved the temple, coming to the place of worship, coming to the place of prayer. I could stop and say that, church. Again, we said last week, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I know some Sundays it's easier to stay in bed, but be here. Be here. Where there are ministries that involve you, be there. Simeon would have been there. He was waiting, anticipating the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. It's interesting because the word that's used here in the Greek is the same word that Jesus used when he talks about the comforter who will come alongside you. But it echoes this thought that we hear throughout the Old Testament, especially Isaiah. Isaiah time and time again says, "And he will comfort you." The Messiah will come and he will comfort you. Not just pat you on the back saying it'll be okay, No, he will comfort you by coming and actually meeting your greatest need. They needed the Messiah. They needed a deliverer. They needed a Savior. And he was coming. And that's what Simeon was waiting for. He was waiting for the comfort, the consolation, the hope of Israel. He was waiting for way more than just a baby. Now, babies are wonderful, and babies are cute, and babies are cuddly. They're all of that, but he wasn't waiting for a baby. He was waiting for the promised one of God who would provide salvation to the people of God. That's what he was waiting for. The promise of God, the Messiah, the salvation. He was waiting for what Isaiah had proclaimed. A light is coming into your darkness. There's one who's coming who we called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. He is coming. And Simeon's waiting, anticipating, leaning forward, sitting on the edge of his seat. Can't wait for this to take place. He can't wait. Can't wait. We're told where he lived. We're told how he lived. We're told what it was that he was living for, the promise of God, the consolation of Israel. And we're also told this verse, who was his help? It says that not only was he waiting for the consolation, it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. The Holy Spirit was upon him. We're told for this paragraph a couple things. The Holy Spirit had given him the promise that he would not die until he would see the consolation of Israel. Now that's a unique privilege. Generations have been waiting for the promised Messiah and had not seen him yet. But the Holy Spirit had put it in his heart that he would actually see the Messiah. He didn't know when, he didn't know what it would look like, who he would look like, but he had been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would see before he died. And here Luke says, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, I wish I had time. See, Luke's the Pentecostal theologian. He writes two volumes, Luke and Acts. And he's very specific about showing how the Holy Spirit shows up. Listen, before Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit comes upon all flesh, the promise that you and I live in now, in the old, the Holy Spirit didn't wait until the New Testament, the day of Pentecost, to show up. The Holy Spirit's been there from the beginning. He's God. The Holy Spirit, the Trinity, was there when creation was spoken into existence. But in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament economy, the Holy Spirit didn't dwell on every Israelite the way it dwells upon you and I as Christ followers. In the Old Testament economy, the Holy Spirit would come upon people for certain tasks, for certain occasions, to anoint them, to empower them in a place of leadership. The Holy Spirit would come upon craftsmen, artisans, and would anoint them to build the temple and all the artifacts. They were empowered by the Spirit of God. In moments of war, the Holy Spirit would come upon an individual and would anoint them to a specific task. So when Luke says the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, he was experiencing a very special expression of the Holy Spirit in his life. Pause the story. New Testament believers, each and every one of us. Our songs sometimes don't do us justice. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you've accepted Christ, ask him to come into your heart to forgive you. The moment he comes in to forgive you and you become a Christian, according to Ephesians 2, the Holy Spirit moves inside of you and takes up residence and is your deposit, guaranteeing your inheritance. So every Christ follower has the Holy Spirit in us, our deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. But we also believe in Acts chapter 2 that beyond just a deposit, the Holy Spirit wants to fill us with fullness. There's more than just the deposit. There's that moment when the Spirit of God fills us. And so in a sense, we sing, oh, come Holy Spirit. He's already come. He's living inside of me. So don't get freaked out by that, but just Don't let the songs fool you that the Holy Spirit's afar off. He's dwelling inside of you. We don't come to this place to find the Holy Spirit. He came with each and every one of you. Each, every one of us, individuals, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, each one of us, you are looking at the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'm looking at a whole bunch of temples of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that in Corinthians. He then says that when you and I come together, that's why we need to come together, something special happens, because corporately we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we don't want the Holy Spirit to come from a far off place. And in a sense, it's not more of the Holy Spirit we want. We want the Holy Spirit to have more of us. The baptism, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, is you and I yielding and obeying and being open to the Spirit of God, where He comes and not just deposits inside, but He fills, He pours out of all of us. He controls all of us, even our tongue. Yes. We are blessed people in the New Testament to be temples of the Holy Spirit. Old Testament, back to Simeon. It was a slightly different economy. Pentecost hadn't taken place. The promise of Joel hadn't taken place yet. But the Spirit of God would come and rest upon people for certain moments, for certain tasks. And we're told that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And that's Luke language. It's specific language. The third person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit, was upon Simeon. Listen, the Holy Spirit's not an emotion. It's not an experience. He is God. He is God. So here the Holy Spirit, who had promised Simeon that he would not die until he saw. As he goes to the temple, it's not unusual for him to be in the temple, but Luke says he came into the temple in the Holy Spirit. He came by the Holy Spirit into the temple. He came in the Spirit into the temple, it says in verse 27. And he's on duty, led there by the Spirit of God. And all of a sudden, he takes this child, and the Spirit says, "This is the one." This. Can you imagine what Simeon must have been feeling in that moment? Can you imagine? You've been living for this promise, and now you're holding this baby, and the Spirit of God says, ta-da! There he is. There he is. You've been waiting. You've been anticipating. Here he is. The Holy Spirit is an agent of anticipation for Simeon. He's helped him. He's led him. He's revealed truth to him. And I would suggest that you and I need the Holy Spirit to help us too, as that agent of anticipation, that He would lead us. May the Spirit of God not just be in us, may He be upon us. May He fill us with fullness of the Spirit of God. May the Spirit of God lead us. And by the way, if I had time, go to Luke chapter 4. After Jesus goes up and he begins his ministry, he goes to the wilderness for 40 days of prayer and fasting. He goes there not as a random idea. We're told that the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. And then Luke says, when he returned in the power of the Spirit. It was his baptism of Jordan. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He was led by the Spirit. He returns in the power of the Spirit. That needs to be our experience as well. The Holy Spirit comes to help us as well. The Holy Spirit comes to make Christ known to us and to make Christ known through us. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to give you thrills and chills in worship. Ooh, I felt a goosebump. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Please. The Holy Spirit does more than just that.
Amen. That's right.
He does. He elevates our worship. He elevates our prayer. But he doesn't come just to give us good feelings. He comes to empower us to see Jesus and to make Jesus seen. He's our agent of anticipation. Simeon, a guy with a postal code, who heard and obey, who waited, anticipate. Oh, may Mark McKnight be a guy with a postal code who hears and obeys. And now, by the way, folks, we're not waiting for the first advent. We're waiting for the second advent. He said he's coming back. He said, occupy till I come. So how are we living? Oh, I'm anticipating Christmas Day, but I'm anticipating not just the first advent. I'm anticipating the second advent, where he will come again. And this time he will not come as a babe. This time he comes as a warrior king on his horse to rule and to reign forever. Anticipation. I'm so thrilled that the devotionals were taken last Sunday. I'm sorry, but excited that we ran out. Does that make sense? All through this week, I was like, Lord, I hope someone is actually using this. So this morning, to be accosted in the foyer saying, where are the devotionals for this week, was a good thing to hear. Preparing our hearts. Anticipating what's to come. I couldn't help but think of another verse as I thought about Simeon, this righteous, just guy who was looking for Jesus. I found myself reminded about Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, let us lay aside every weight and sin that which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking where? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, may that describe the anticipation that you and I live with, where we are being devout and righteous. We are laying aside the things that weigh us down and trip us up. Sin is fun for a season, the Bible says, but leads to death. Sin weighs us down. Sin slows us up. Sin will trip us up. Simeon was the kind of guy who had been laying aside those things that get in the way. May we lay aside the things that get in the way.
Amen.
And may we look unto Jesus. Make him our focus. Waiting not for the first advent, but now waiting for the second coming, the second advent of Jesus. We are such privileged people living in this New Testament time. Oh, the saints of the Old Testament, even the disciples, as privileged as they were to be with Jesus for 3 years, that's a pretty wonderful place to be. But even then, they had a limited perspective on things. I would love to read the ongoing journal of disciples following Pentecost, following the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Because as the Holy Spirit comes to make things revealed, I'm sure almost every day the disciples would be going, oh, that's what he meant. Oh, I didn't see that coming. Oh, it was brand new. You and I now come, and we have the benefit of the canon of Scripture saying, oh, that's who he is. That's what he's done. I'm going to ask the gentlemen who are helping with the community to come and prepare and remove the veil, because last month I didn't do it well. No one told me, but I felt it. But folks, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, understand that we are connecting. We are connecting with the very thing that Simeon was waiting for. These emblems, this cracker and this juice, represents the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that Simeon was waiting, leaning forward, hoping, wanting to see in his lifetime, we know that Jesus has come. He has been crucified. He has been resurrected. He's ascended and glorified. These emblems represent the consolation, not just of Israel, but the consolation of all mankind. These emblems, as I'll read in just a moment, these emblems speak of what the prophet Isaiah says, that a light will come and shine in our midst. But he's the one who comes to take our place. He's the one who comes and he's bruised and he's broken and he's slain for our comfort. For our comfort. And this morning we come to this kind of table to be reminded of who he is and all that he's done for us. I've got a haiku for you this morning. It may not be that great, but it's a haiku. He freely gave all, from the manger to the cross. We believe, receive. We come to this table not hoping to be saved. We come saying, he saved me. We don't come to this table saying, oh, I hope one day I'll see. No, we come saying, I've seen already. I've believed, I've received. I come to this table to be reminded and to allow that truth to be refreshed in our lives, that he has come for us. We're going to go back and sing the words slower this time than we sang earlier. He came from heaven to earth to show the way. He came to show the way. He entered, listen, he moved into our neighborhood and showed us what righteousness looks like. In a post. He showed us how we can live with one another. He showed us how we can respond to people of all kinds. He came and showed us the way. From the earth to the cross, he came to pay. He came to lay down his life. He was bruised for our iniquity. He bore our sorrows upon. And from the cross to the grave, he died in our place. And from the grave to the sky, he rose again that you and I might have new life in Christ Jesus. That's why we come to praise him today. That's why we come to honor him, not waiting for something that may happen. He's already come. And now we wait for his second coming when we will rejoice and reign with him for all eternity. So can we just begin to sing those words just slowly? He came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave. I invite you, as the usher in the back will begin to dismiss you, to come up. Take the emblems, the cracker and the juice, the glass. Go back to your seats. Hold on to all that's served. We'll partake together. Let's just focus on Jesus. Focus on our consolation, our help, our hope, our Savior, our Messiah, our coming King. Let's stand together and just, as you're released, come and receive. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. You came from heaven to earth to But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for my transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When Jesus said, "Take this bread, is my body broken for you?" He was talking about the promise through Isaiah that he was come and stricken and wounded and bruised in our place. We are privileged people today. Let's take of the bread, and as you take of the bread, thank him for the price paid. Thank him for the provision made. Thank him for the fulfillment of God's salvation promise through Jesus Christ to you and to all mankind. Let's eat together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You took our place. You came and you took our place. Our iniquities, our transgressions. Thank you, Lord. Simeon was in the temple. That day, Simeon was in the temple. They were still receiving sacrifices. Blood was still being shed. In Isaiah's day, they still had the construct of animals being sacrificed and blood being spilt and sprinkled. But then Jesus came from heaven to earth to show us the way. And before he went from the earth to the cross, he said, this cup is not the old covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is for you. The writer of Hebrews says, this sacrifice, this blood was shed once for all man, for all sin, for all time. This is the new covenant in his blood that brings us salvation. In a moment, I want us to take this cup and drink it. But coming this Christmas season, people are going to give you gifts and you'll say, oh, thank you. That was so kind. What a thoughtful gift. As we take this cup this morning, after we've taken it, I just want you to begin to open your mouth and just begin to thank God for this indescribable gift through Christ Jesus. Let's partake of the new covenant together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We say thank you this morning. We praise your name, O God. We praise your name, O God. For this indescribable gift, we thank you and we praise you, O God. Your body, your blood, broken for us, shed for us. We give thanks this morning. We the redeemed say so. We say thank you, O God. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord God, for this great gift. We thank you for the consolation of Israel, the comfort, the hope, the strength, the salvation, the deliverance that we have through Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord God. 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 Bless your name, O 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 God. He came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name. Lord, I lift your name. From the
the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
We're going to sing that again this morning, just responding with praise and thanksgiving for the greatest gift ever given, Jesus himself. As we sing at this time through, though, I'm going to ask those who are part of the ministry prayer team, if you would come and just stand across the front and facing our church family. And as they come and as we sing this song, folks, I don't know what it is that you are waiting for this morning. Come, prayer team, come right away. You may be waiting for, looking to God, anticipating his touch in your body. I know some here are anticipating God's answer of prayer for the right job at the right time, whatever it is. But why not come this morning and just meet with someone in the prayer team, the ministry team, and just say, would you pray that I'm anticipating God's answer in my life? And if it's okay, tell them specifically what you're waiting for, anticipating, and they're going to pray and agree with you in faith that God will indeed meet you at that point. Fair enough? I'll pray a word of benediction for all of us. Make sure you grab your devotional for week number 2 on the way out and use it. Lord God, we thank you that you have come to earth. We thank you that you have gone to the grave. We thank you that the grave is empty this morning. That the manger is empty, the grave is empty because you rose again. You sit at the right hand of the Father. And Lord, the same way you fulfilled all your promise in the Old Testament, we're trusting, God, that you fulfill your promise to us, to heal us, to provide for us, to direct us, to deliver us, to be our strength, to be our portion. And so, Lord, these next few moments, as people come and exercise faith, they are anticipating your faithful response. And so we thank you, God, for all that you will do. Be with your people. May we walk this week as Simeons who hear and obey your word. May we be righteous, devout people waiting for your second return, occupying until you come. We ask this in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. Amen. Love you, church. God bless you. If you want prayer, come up. Let's continue to sing. He came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My day. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show.
what they see. Yeah.
That's what I want to do here.
But the provision name is like Fox.
Work hard. Stay cash. Left.
You get that?
As soon as I'm set up, then I'll be working smart. Very smart.
Now, you talked last week. Was there still one final hurdle?
Well, are you doing smart? Yeah. Why are you doing smart this new year?